course, the same thing works with God. I'm just not going to trust him because he's just not answering my prayers. No, he's just not answering it immediately to your satisfaction. And of course, that's a controlling passion that causes strife. Now, James is talking about, we are studying James. James is talking about an internal battle between these desires, these controlling passions, and the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, there are several things that it says the Holy Spirit will produce, the life that God wants me to have, that have something to do with impatience. They're both translated patience, by the way. One is macrothumia, which literally means long fused, which Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Word says is the ability to endure obnoxious people without losing your temper. It's a word of patience with people who challenge us. And then there's the word hupomeno, or hupomone, which is you know, hanging in there under pressure. Perseverance, remember from James chapter 1. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to produce. Can we see that there is going to be a war going on? If I'm a person that the whole world has to revolve around my sense of timing, and God is trying to stretch my views, and God is trying to teach me to hang in there under pressure, there's a conflict right there. There's an internal battle. But what happens is people get caught in the crossfire. My dad had a good dadly conversation with me one time. And he said, "Son, I love you. I think I know you better than anybody, and I love you. And I want everybody to love you the way I do. But you know what? You got to stop being this way. Because nobody's going to want to be around you if you don't lighten up on people. Everybody doesn't have to live their life according to your wishes and according to your timetable." He says, "No one's going to want to be around you if you live that way. You've got to change." And of course, I was 20 years old and I knew everything, so I didn't need to hear that. And so it took about 20 years of strife and conflict for God to get through that's the root of the problem that was causing strife. So these are all things that I've wrestled with myself. The eighth thing of the controlling passion that causes strife, and have you noticed so far that our culture feeds every one of these things? This is us. This is the United States of America. This is it. This is us. This is what our culture feeds, all through the media, through our sociology, through a basic philosophy of humanism. It feeds all of these things which are destroying us. No wonder we're a mess. Eighth thing is the desire for more than I need, which in essence is the essence of greed. The desire for more than I need. Well, how could our economy survive? But do you see the built-in conflict that's there? First of all, conflict with God, because I'm trying to, like James describes it beautifully here in these first few verses. He says, you want what somebody else has, and you're not getting it, so you're filled with envy. You kill, strong word, but it's, remember what Jesus said about murder? He said the seed of murder is anger in your heart. So if you say, well, I've never killed anybody, but you have just unchecked anger, that there's the seed right there. That's where it comes from. And there's lots of other ways you can kill people too. You can kill their reputation. You can kill their self-confidence. We talked about that when we looked at the power of our words a couple of weeks ago. Desire for more than I need. Controlling passion that just ruins relationships. Paul said, I've learned to be content in every situation. I've learned the secret of contentment. And what was that secret? Remember Philippians? I can do everything. I can meet any challenge ahead of me through Christ, who gives me his strength. So, obviously, every one of these things, if God is in his proper place in my life, and I'm not trying to get people to fulfill this. See what happens when I just want more? I know some women, talk about the women because I'm sure men do it too, but I know women that just keep rotating men in their life until they find somebody who's got a budget that can keep them in the style that they want to live. And I know some of them very well. And you know what? They're not happy. They're temporarily happy. And then when the limits are reached of, but this isn't enough, I want more. Either the guy bails out or they bail out and try to find somebody with deeper pockets. I've seen people do this with God. It's not a popular doctrine in our country to talk about self-denial. But how can you study the teaching of Jesus and avoid that subject? You can't. Well, you can. There are a few guys out there who do. One of them has an extremely large church, and he never talks about self-denial. He never talks about sin. He has over 50,000 people in his church. And, of course, his ministry brings in $160 million a year. James says, the reason there's strife and conflict is that you've got a battle going on inside. You've got the Spirit of God because you're believers, and he's tugging you one direction, but you've got your flesh and those controlling passions in your life, and they're pulling you another direction. And he said, that's at the root of the conflicts you have with other people. That was a real revelation to me. I didn't realize that. I thought it was their problem. Remember, I've already told you about the flypaper lady? And, of course, I had a wonderful circle of friends who all agreed with me. So I thought I was a tremendously patient man. And so God had to prove I was not by bringing me this woman to be my secretary that didn't agree with anything. And I thought, and of course I lost my temper, and I blamed her. It's her fault. What is her problem? Well, it wasn't her problem. It was that internal struggle between the Spirit of God trained to make me like Jesus and my controlling passion to be right, to do things my way. Number 9, I left it off my list the first time I taught this, and God made me put it on. It's just too embarrassing. But I think one of the strongest controlling passions in my life has been the desire to be understood. Let the air out of my tires, burn my house down, punch me in the nose, but please understand me. And this is one of those things that, though we don't realize it, this destroys relationships more than you may believe. Because it's something that only God can fully do. He is always going to be the only person who completely understands you. And it's not fair to require of another person, especially a person of the opposite sex, who's wired completely differently than you are, to require them to fully understand you. If you have anybody in your life who even marginally understands you or sort of understands you, that's a tremendous gift. But nobody's going to be able to do it the way God does. And it's unrealistic and it's idolatry to require that of another human. If I consider that, a lot of these other things kind of, if I consider that and the desire for control, if I can settle that by surrendering that to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know me. I may never be able to convince anybody else to understand me properly, but you do. And I glue myself to him. I can't tell you what a huge resolution of conflict that has been in my life when I stopped expecting people to understand me in a way that only God could. It's not just expecting it. That's setting yourself up for disappointment. And then you just keep rotating, like I said, relationships, or you keep moving to a different church because, well, nobody understands me at that church. Good luck with that, because, you know, you're not going to find a human that's going to understand you the way that God does. And God's solution is say, come to me. I know you. I know you better than you know you. Find your fulfillment of that unmet need. God says, find it in me. Then you can lighten up on people, and you can just learn to know each other and appreciate each other and pray for each other and stop laying that kind of a trip. So there's 9 things. You probably can find your own list. Those are mine. That's verse 1. James says, this is the root of the problem, is that your life is about you, and your problem that you're having with other people, if you could trace it to its source, is not really about other people at all. It's about you and God. It's about who's going to rule in your life. It's about, is the Holy Spirit going to be remodeling your personality to be like Jesus, or are you just going to go on being who you are? This is the thing that I see about that being understood thing, especially in a church. People just say, hey, this is the way I am. If you don't like it, blah, 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 blah. And that whole posture is punishing people for not understanding you when they can't. But if I'm secure in knowing who I am in Jesus, I wrestle with this, you know, because you hear me. I wrestle with this all the time, and I only know one solution, and that is, Lord, you're the only person I'm ever going to require to understand me, and I don't have to require it of you because you know me better than I do myself, so I'm just going to let all these other people go, and I'll just trust you. I'll lean on you. I'm not going to try to be in control. I'm not looking at other people to make me feel secure. That's your job, Lord. You're the only one that can fulfill that. All of these things can be yielded to him. James said that's the root of the problem of the conflict that you have with other people. I've got 15 more minutes, I think. I could do this in 3 parts because that's all of that is such ponderable stuff. It's why I made that outline. If you want to make one of your own and add some other things on there, somebody told me that, you know, the need to be needed is a controlling passion that messes up some relationships. And I agree with that. I know that's messed up some of my relationships. Requiring something of people that only God can fulfill. So James nails it right on the head when he says, you know, here's your problem. All this conflict about you not getting your way and other people and the, you know, the strife that you have with other people. He says, here's the reason you don't have your needs met. You're not going to God. You don't have those consuming passions of your life met because you're not going to God to be your need meter. You're going to people. You don't have what you need, he says, because you're not asking God. Boy, I've got a whole rabbit trail on ask. Because that's a foreign concept in American Christianity. Prayer is not about asking. Prayer is about demanding. Prayer is about orders in our culture. But that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer isn't to get God to do my will, though you'd think so if you look at the books in a Christian bookstore. The purpose of prayer is that I have the privilege of aligning myself with God's will. I love that John Corson quote, where he says, God's will in your life means God is doing exactly what you would want to do if you had all the facts. And of course, we don't have all the facts, and that's where the conflict with God comes. But if I go to God to be my need meter, the needs that are legitimate will be met, and they'll be met in the perfect way. The way that only way they can be perfectly met. If they're illegitimate needs, he'll show me that, and I can relax my grip on control, and I can relax my grip on self-protection and the ones that are prison. So he says, you're not asking God. And then verse 3, I think, is just very illuminating. Why doesn't God say yes? James says, well, one of the reasons that you don't have your needs met is that you're not going to God to meet your needs. You're expecting people to do it. And another reason your needs aren't being met is that when you do go to God, he's not giving it to you because your motives are totally out of whack. I wrote the Greek word down. If you're interested in the word, that's my NIV translates spend. When you do ask, he says, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your consuming passions, your controlling passions, fleshly desires. The Greek word is the word dapanao. Is that right? Dapanao. D-A-P-A-N-A-O. And three of the strongest synonyms for it are consume, squander, and waste. Keith Green wrote a song that I found it very convicting. He was talking about God speaking to people who wanted God to be their butler. And God says, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just won't feed. He said, you're coming to me to feed your flesh. I'm not going to do that. I know what's good for you. Oh, God, how could you do that? I've heard radio preachers in their prayer say, we will not take no for an answer. I thought, wow. You know what? No is a good answer. It is. No may be the best answer. Let's suppose you walk in the kitchen and your three-year-old has bypassed the childproof locks on the counter underneath the sink and has discovered Drano. Popped the top off, poured out a little pile of those beautiful little fun crystals that look just like candy. And you walk in and you're horrified. You're frozen in your tracks and your three-year-old asks you permission. Of course, if you hadn't been there, they would have stuck it in their mouth without asking permission. But you're standing there and they ask for permission. What would you say? Well, it depends. If you're a 21st century American, you would think, now, I don't want to stifle their adventurous spirit and break their little spirit and quench their little, because who knows what trauma they would suffer that would last them the rest of their life. So I don't dare say no. You kidding? You'd scream. You'd run over there and grab them. You'd get them out of that room as fast as you could. Why? Because what it is that looks so wonderful to them, you know, will kill them. God is not stupid. He knows what's best for us better than we do. Why is it so hard for us to take no for an answer? Why? I know I can tell you for me. It's because I think, I've done my research, and I think, God, this is really a good thing. This is the best thing. And essentially, it's God, you really don't know what you're talking about, or you give me this. And he's just not going to cave in for that. So even when we get to the fact where we go to God to meet our needs, if they're illegitimate needs, or worse, if they're destructive or imprisoning, he's not going to say yes to that prayer. I mean, you know, huff and puff, stamp your little foot, you know, throw a tantrum, go to a different church where you can name it and claim it or something, but God isn't going to budge. He's only going to do what's best. And here's the thing. We wouldn't like it if he did cave in, especially when it turned out to be not the best thing or it turned out to be destructive. Isn't it ironic? People make their own choices in defiance of God's law, and then when they pay the price for it, they get mad at God. Why didn't he stop me? You know what I mean? So James says, you know, here's the problem with conflict. You got a battle going on inside of you. You're affected by the world system around you. It's tugging at you. It's tugging at all of those desires that you were born with as a fallen human. And people aren't giving you what you want, and they're not meeting your needs. And so you're angry and upset, or you're jealous, and that means I deserve just as nice a car as them. I'm more spiritual than they're. And that whole thing, and James says, you know, the problem is you're just not going to God to be your need meter. And then when you do go to God, you're angry because you don't get what you want, but God's not going to give you what feeds those controlling passions if it's not good for you. Powerful stuff, huh? And he said, if God did, you would just waste it. Now, does God ever say yes when I ask him for something that's not good for me? Well, I know for me he has a couple of times. He did it to prove to me that I don't want my own will, because I didn't believe him. I insisted, and he says, okay, son, your will be done. Are the paramedics standing by? Because Bob's will is about to be done. And then when I'm whining and complaining, saying, oh, God, get me out of here, he says, well, are we going to keep going around this loop? Are you going to finally decide that I know what's best for you? Are you going to insist on your own way? And when I say no, is that going to be okay with you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, right away, sir. That's what we learn, isn't it, as we grow. Verse 4, he calls them adulterous people. I got 5 more minutes, don't I? Can you tell? Okay. Because then we look at the solution to this, which is what I said next week. It's unbelievably simple. It's just not popular, but it really is unbelievably simple. This whole pattern of human conflict can be stopped in its tracks. But he calls them adulterous people. In verse 4, whenever God's people are called adulterous people, it's speaking of spiritual unfaithfulness. God has a right to my devotion. He loves me in the perfect husbandly way of a husband that loves his wife. He provides for me. He has a right to expect my faithfulness. And God said to it, called his people many different places, said, you are giving your affection and your devotion to somebody else besides me. Remember the reason why God was upset with Israel for having idols? I never understood this for a long time. He talked about him being a jealous God, and I just thought, well, that's kind of petty. But remember, he told them, he said, if you worship other gods, by the way, there are no other gods. I'm the only God. They're fakes. If you give yourself to them instead of me, when you get in trouble, they can't save you. So it wasn't about God's ego. It was pure love. If you give yourself to that person, to that God, to be your need meter, your rescuer, you're being unfaithful to me. I'm the only one that can meet your needs. I'm the only one that can rescue you. And it breaks my heart, God is saying, because they can't do what you expect them to do. They will fail. She talks about friendship with the world system, being enmity with God. We've talked about this word cosmos, which is translated world. I always put in the word system because by its very definition, it's speaking of the entire organization of man-centered culture, science, religion, education, politics, entertainment. The definition of the world system is all of these things in the aggregate of all of these things. When it is either indifferent to God's rule, so, you know, God who cares what he thinks, or it's hostile to God's rule. One of those two things, that's the world that we live in. Is there religion that is indifferent to God's rule? Oh, absolutely. Even religion that calls itself Christianity. God is not ruling. God's not consulted. He doesn't have a vote on the board. But the world system, that the icky parts of it that we see, they're so obvious. I think the kid gloves are off, the masks are off. It's pretty clear now how evil is. It's pretty clear in these days we live in what the agenda has always been, what God's agenda is, and what the agenda of the world system and the one that rules there, what it's always been. He said, don't you understand, you're mine. You're my people. I'm your need meter. You are having an affair with a world system that's at war with me. And when you do that, you're on the opposite side than I'm on. That's a very revealing thing too, isn't it? How, no wonder my desires are being tugged both directions. The world's feeding one set of desires and the Holy Spirit's tugging at the other, the godly ones. No wonder there's conflict. I'll pick up verse 5 next week. Three things I just want to give as I close. Three things. How do I tell whether this activity, this person, how do I tell whether this thing in my life that's tugging at me, how do I tell and recognize whether it's part of the world system or not? Three things. Simple test. Number one, is it compatible with God's character? Thing number two, is it in harmony with God's purposes for me? Is it going to pull me in the direction that God's purposes are, or is it going to derail me or distract me from that? And the third one, I think, is the most telling, and that is, can it submit to God's rule? Does it want to submit to God's rule? Do these people who are having influence over my life, do they want God to rule over them? If they don't, then that's the world system that's at war with the kingdom that I belong to. I can't be helping them. Good stuff. Next week, we'll look at the solution, which is blunt. Just clear, blunt, unmistakable, if not unpopular. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the book of James and how it has held up a mirror, and is humiliating as it is to see what I really look like. I need it sometimes. So, Lord, make us wise. Change our posture towards others, Lord, to be like Jesus. Thank you for how you immediately resolve conflict when we learn what we can learn right here in this passage. Help us, Lord. You know where we've got bad habits. Fill us, Lord. Make us like yourself. I pray, Lord, you bring fruit from your word in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Not enough time. That's why.